And we're on part three of what I said was going to be a three-part message. It is now four parts, and we'll see if it stays at four parts. I began this week kind of working ahead for next week, and we'll be good if we get it into four parts. But I am in the next passage, we look at God's promise of peace. He begins this passage by saying, "Let not." Combating the fear of change. As we look this morning, I want us to kind of think of this as a student, right? Some of you remember well the days of taking exams, the days of being graded on what you had learned or hadn't learned. Some of you, that's a little bit more distant. So I want to relay to you how I feel when this happens. I have been recently, when I have to take an exam, I have to go to a proctor's house or go with a proctor, and the Dentons have been wonderful in letting me walk, what, eight houses down to go to their house and take my quizzes. One of my more recent ones, I went down there and I was ready. I was prepared. So I thought. And I had studied, so there was a break in our notes. There was a first piece of our notes, and then there was a radical change from going from this to going to something else, and we had just started the new piece. And so I figured, well, the timing of this quiz says that it's over the first part of notes. And so it was over that first part, and so I studied, and I studied, and I studied. I knew all the parts. I knew all of the scripture passages. I had it down, and I sat down, and it would be like what most of us remember, turning the first page of the exam. I clicked to the first page of the exam, and it was not at all what I had studied. Praise the Lord, it was a verse quiz, and I knew the verses. But so it was 50% the verse quiz and 50% the rest of the quiz, and I did not do well. But there was just that sinking feeling in my heart. I opened it up and I said, "I studied and I studied hard and I studied the wrong thing." And I didn't know. Can you imagine the disciples' feeling of possibly forgetting something that Jesus had said? I mean, what I had on my quiz, I feel like is pretty important. And much of it was scripture. And yet, I know this, that even if I didn't have it committed to memory, I could open my Bible and find those principles there. But you realize that for them, the revelation of Jesus Christ was not yet a book. It was simply teaching that happened over 3 years, 24/7. You know, I have trouble remembering one sentence verbatim of what a person has said, let alone every teaching of Jesus. And do you realize the cost if they got one piece wrong? Or some of the lessons that they didn't even understand yet, they got the wrong interpretation. I mean, talk about terrifying. You see, Jesus has been telling them, look, the purpose that I have for you, the plan that I have given to you, it still stands. And they said, impossible! How can we do this without you? The people around Jesus had understood the importance of his teaching, but they had even more understood it. Remember how Peter said it? A lot of people were leaving Jesus, and Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said to them, will you leave me as well? And Peter said, how could we? Because you have the words of eternal life. There was this weight of his message that they had already been called to go and share. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70? He told them, go and give them my message. Call them to repentance. And they knew that. Jesus was here saying, look, same thing, even when I'm not here. And they said, how can we do this? Who is going to control the information? How will we know that what you have said is what we are saying? And that is why this promise, I believe, comes at the end of each of these promises. In this passage, we've seen beautiful promises. He promises in the beginning, I am preparing an eternal home with you where you will dwell with God in a close relationship. I promise you that you will be brought into a relationship with the Trinity, with the Godhead. You will be brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ through His blood, in a relationship with the Father, so that you will know Him through the power, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They said, how will we know where you're going? And He said, I am the way. Follow me. The promise that if they asked anything in His name, that in His name for God's glory, that He would do it. The promise of a help, of a helper, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The promise of life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The promise of unity with the Father through Jesus. And the foundation for each of these promises was laid out as the result of salvation. It was this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Repeated three times in these passages. This promise is not earning salvation, but it is the natural result of salvation. It is a reminder that these promises are only for those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These promises are for those who love Jesus, and their love is visible by obedience. And John defines a believer by these words. You don't procure salvation by love and obedience. In fact, he makes that very clear. He says, we love because he loved us first. And yet, when we are saved, God does that work in our hearts. And so what we're looking here this morning, what we're looking at, is the teacher for change. The teacher for change. And what we're looking at, first of all, here is the relationship with this teacher. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, the verses just preceding this that I was hoping that I could flow right out of into this last week, but obviously did not make it. These verses say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And then we have verse 25 that we're beginning with this morning. It says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. So what is he talking about, these things? He's referring, one, to the immediate context, all of these promises that he has given, but it's broader than that because of verses 23 and 24. He says, you will keep my word. What was his word? All of his teaching that had come from the Father. After Jesus had cast the money changers out of the temple, they said, in whose power have you done this? Or why have you done this? What's going on here? What's happening? And Jesus told them, I do this in my body. I'm going to be destroyed. And the disciples said, I don't get it yet. So this is John chapter 2, verse 22, says that they understood afterwards. See, there were a lot of Jesus' words that he had said that they didn't understand yet, that they didn't get. They didn't figure it out. And here Jesus is saying, I have spoken these things to you. He is dredging up all of these words, which to them must have been incredible. They were thinking, oh man, what was it exactly that Jesus said after he raised Lazarus from the grave? This is important. I mean, that was it. What was it? What happened? They're trying to remember the scenarios, remember those things. What was it that he was teaching on that mountain when he fed the 5,000? And you can imagine there's just this overwhelmed nature as he says, remember these things that I have spoken to you. The Jewish teachers were baffled by Jesus' teaching. In fact, they tried to discount it by discounting his source. They said to him in John chapter 7:15, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? What they really said is, what grad school did he go to? What theological seminary did he, what school is this coming from? And do you remember Jesus' response? Jesus' response was this: my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. You see, Jesus gave only the words that the Father told him to give. Though the world did not believe Jesus' words, the disciples, the temple, the crowd indignantly asked him for a sign, and he said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the disciples said, huh? In fact, everyone responded, it took us 40 years to rebuild this. And they say, they didn't understand this. The disciples, so when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said. They didn't understand it until later. In fact, we see over and over the fact that they didn't understand. When Jesus came in with his triumphal entry, the disciples thought they understood. Bring in the kingdom. Here it comes. He's about ready to overthrow them. Yes, here it happens. And then the Bible says in John 12:16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They didn't even really understand the Old Testament scriptures. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus said he died. And Jesus said to them, these things had to happen. And then notice what it says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Even the things that they had written down, they struggled with understanding. They didn't even understand the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must raise from the dead. They couldn't wrap their minds around this teaching of him leaving and being held accountable to remember his words. Peter had said, Peter had said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He said, look, the plan that we have for you is not for you to die. They didn't understand it. Thomas followed that up and saying, Lord, where are you going? How will we know the way? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough. He asked for a theophany. He says, give us this. Judas, not Iscariot, we call him Thaddeus now. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? One of their fears in this big change that Jesus was introducing to them was that the words of Jesus would be lost. The words of eternal life would be lost. Even if they got together and said, we've got to remember it all, there were pieces that in their humanity they would miss, and especially if they couldn't understand them. You know, it's hard to remember something you understand. It's even harder to remember something you don't understand. You know, a lot of people struggle with algebra at first. And you know what they can be taught? They can be taught the rules. This is how it works. So you do this, and you do this, and this is how it works. But do you realize that those rules, they don't really understand the function? And I'm not sure I ever quite got to that point. My wife tells me, as a math major in college, she says, you know what? When I finally went to college and I understood why algebra worked, it made sense. But she said, I understood it so that I could make it work, but I couldn't really make it work. And then she understood why. You realize that the disciples were in the middle of this? They had heard teaching that they didn't understand yet. They had voiced that they didn't understand it yet. They were confused by a number of things that Jesus had been told, that had taught, but how could they do it? Plus, you realize the teachings of Jesus were innumerable. The last verse of John chapter 21 says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I mean, we have, literally, John is saying we could cover every square inch with paper and still not have all of this written down. How could they remember this? Remember all of this? Would Jesus' impact be lost to the world when he was gone? Would the lessons over these 3 years become a forgotten memory? Jesus here was lovingly preparing them for what was to come. The Bible tells us in John chapter 7, 38 and 39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In that verse, we see the promise that Jesus gives in verse 26 fulfilled through the Apostle John. They, I'm sure, did not understand when Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. They're trying to get a picture of this water. What does this mean? You know, we're trying to wrap their mind around this. But when the Holy Spirit came, he became the teacher, and for these men around this table, literally the inspirer of Scripture through them. He would not leave them alone with the Holy Spirit. He would not disconnect them from the person of Christ, not to reconnect them again with the teaching of Christ. Do you realize, believers, we do not have to find out what Jesus' teaching are on our own. We don't have to look at the Word and then say, what does this mean? We have a helper. We have someone who illuminates the words that are before us. We have a representative from Jesus Christ before us. So we see that first point is a relationship. That relationship with Jesus and his words. And yet in that, he gives them a representative. They say, we want to remember the words of this relationship, but we can't. We're struggling with this. And so Jesus tells them, I am sending a representative. It says, but the helper. That word helper means one who comes alongside. There are a number of ways that people have translated these words. They've used the word comforter. Now, when I think of comforter, it's the thing that lays across the top of my bed. And when I'm tired, I pull it up and I lay underneath of it and I lay down on my back and I am in comfort. You know, we think of it as kind of a warm blanket over us in front of a fire. That's what we kind of think of. And you know what? It's part of what this word means. And yet it's more. Another way that this is translated is kind of the polar opposite of that is the word advocate. Advocate, immediately, we're not thinking comforter in front of a fire. We're thinking someone standing and almost fighting for us in a courtroom. Someone who is on our side and for our cause. We have the word in the ESV, the word helper. And it really is encompassing all of these. One who will be an advocate with the Father for us. One who, when we are struggling in our lives, comes alongside us as a comforter. But I really believe the piece that each of those words is missing is the idea of a relationship. You know, when we see a helper, we often think of someone who is to be our servant. You know, if I sent one of my children to your house and I said, here's a little helper to be able to help you put up your Christmas decorations, you realize that little helper is probably not going to be a huge helper to you. But you know, we kind of think, well, I've got to tell them what to do. And that's not the way that the Holy Spirit works. Here it is, one who comes alongside you, who experiences life with you, who knows what is best for you, who is there beseeching for the Father with you, is an emissary for Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and uses this word Holy Spirit. By the way, this is the only time in the book of John the word Holy Spirit, or this name, is used in the book of John. So it's this idea, the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit in the Greek language is a neuter word. So in other words, it has no gender with it. Greek words are kind of like Spanish, if you learned that when you were, you know, it carries with it a masculine or a feminine. And this is a word that is neuter. But every single time it is used in reference to the Holy Spirit, it has before it a masculine pronoun. So what we see here is not a force, you know, like Star Wars. What we see here is not a spirit that is a spooky, you know, thing that is happening around us. What we see here is a relationship with a person who has a name, the Holy Spirit. He is equal in all areas to the other parts of God, and yet he is distinct in his function. It is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, whom the Father will send in my name. Jesus gives every believer the Holy Spirit. And at the point of salvation, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever get, which is awesome. That means that a new believer has the Holy Spirit who is working in their heart. He will not leave his disciples without the truth, is what he is telling them. You see, they were afraid that when Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life was gone, that the way, the truth, and the life would be lost. And Jesus is telling them, no, I am sending the Holy Spirit from the Father to you. And he goes on and he says, in my name. In my name here, this is Jesus' emissary. Just as Jesus was the Father's emissary. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. He then again says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. And really, he over and over is saying, look, I give, I say what the Father tells me to say. We often finish our prayers with this phrase, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you know what we're really saying when we say in Jesus' name? I learned this week. So hopefully you probably know more than I do. But here, it says here, in my name. We pray in his name because he is the petitioner before the throne of God. We pray in his name because he is the actual prayer. Do you get that? He is the one who is actually standing before the Father praying. We pray, and we ought to pray, only for what is consistent with his character. In my name is used 8 times in the New Testament. 7 of those times in this configuration are used in the book of John. Every single time it is referring to prayer. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Here he is saying, ask in my name. We are praying as if Jesus were praying. I am asking you because Jesus wants this. Do you realize that that's what we're saying when we say in Jesus' name? We're saying, Lord, I am asking you this because this is what Jesus wants. If we really filtered our prayers with that, how much less would we pray? James talks about this, and James says this, you ask and do not receive. Why? They said, well, because God's not giving us what he promised. He says, you will ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. No. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, to spend it for your own desires. We ask not in his name, but we ask for ourselves. We ask not for his glory, but for our own glory. Here Jesus is saying, the reason that the Word is preserved in the Holy Spirit for you is to magnify, to glorify the person of Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is not to be the glorified one. You know, there are 2 reactions in Christianity to the Holy Spirit. One is, the Holy Spirit is everything. And he usurps the rest of the Godhead because he's the one that we pray for. He's the one that fills us. He's the one that then makes us do weird things, that causes these things to happen. He's the one who's the healer. He's this and this and this. And everything about them revolves around that. And then there's the other extreme, which is afraid of that extreme. It's a reactionary response, which is, well, they say that this is who the Holy Spirit is. We don't like what they're doing, and so we'll just avoid the whole concept together. And they ignore the Holy Spirit, which results in the exact opposite, which is Christianity is everything. It's all about me. It's about what I do. One is all about what he does. And it's all, and most of the time it is actually, which is funny, it usually results in a lot of things that people do to try and get the Holy Spirit. So each one is a resulting in man's works, what man wants. And what we see here is the Holy Spirit's purpose is to be intimately involved in our lives in every day. But it is to proclaim and magnify the person of Christ. It is to magnify his teachings, to call to remembrance for them, to bring up for them The Bible says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but what he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you all things that are to come. The disciples were afraid of switching horses midstream. Doesn't work well. I've never tried that on actual horses. But, you know, they're afraid, okay, what happens if this new one comes in and his message is different? It's not the same thing. And what Jesus is saying over and over is, he will declare to you me. He will make me known. And the last point that we see in this is the reminder from the teacher. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The disciples had a problem. They quickly forgot what they had learned. And they just demonstrated that over and over and over. I mean, Peter, notice what he said. One moment he says, you are the Son of God. The next moment he says is, now may it never be. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. One moment Jesus is saying, God, or man has not revealed this to you, but God has. The next moment he says, get behind me, Satan. What happened? He had already forgotten what God had revealed to him. And that is the very nature of man. And what God says is, I will give you a Holy Spirit who will be a reminder to you, who will be a teacher to you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. We see this happening in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit moves in on Gentiles, which blows Peter's mind. And it says, and I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as on us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord. Do you see that? He says, I remembered what God said. John baptized with water, and you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, a word that Jesus had said, bam, made sense. Because God was teaching them. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard is the way that we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Which they are still in the middle of not understanding that. Jesus said, wash feet, and then we wash feet? No! And now they get it. You see, what we see here is the Holy Spirit's promise that he will teach them and that he will bring them he will bring to remembrance to them. To the apostles, however, he is promising something different than to you and I. You see, he is promising to the apostles the promise of inspiration, which, by the way, is a promise that each of us dearly claim. Every single word in here is not an accident. It wasn't an oops. It didn't just somehow get here out of the mind of man, but it is from the words of God. And here, can you imagine the responsibility to sit down and write God's word? John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, was told, get down, get your book out, get your pen out, and write down everything that you see. Talk about scary. And here, God is giving the promise specifically for that job. He will teach you all things and bring them to remembrance. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We get this promise in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God spoke through the mouths of these men, and he used their distinct personalities to give us the scripture. Paul was able to say, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness to me in the Holy Spirit. The very words that you have here are the words of Jesus Christ. What we have here is every piece of what God wants us to know from his word, and nothing is lacking. Say, well then, what is this promise giving us today? Have you ever read through a passage and just said, what does that mean? Okay, all of us have been there. But you know what God promises that he will do in the hearts and in the lives of believers? He promises illumination. For the apostles, this was inspiration, and I believe that God gave to the apostles perfect recall of every word that Jesus had said for their teaching as well as for writing this down. It was vital for the foundation of the church. That is why they stood so strongly to listen to our teaching. Paul said, if even an angel of God comes to you and says something different than this, let him be accursed. Here they are emphasizing this word is important. But today, you're not going to get inspired to write something new. The Bible says that this book is finished. You shouldn't add to it any piece or take away any piece of it. Those who do not believe in inspiration have emasculated the Bible. They have taken away its power. There is one German theologian that reduced the Bible to 23 verses. And this is what he said. This is factual. This is what I believe, because he said, I can't believe the miracles. I can't believe this. They talk about, you know, we must make a leap of faith, even though we understand that some of these things aren't exactly what happened. And that leap of faith is a leap, if it's not into inspiration, is a leap into empty nothingness. We lose the Word of God, and we lose everything we are. If we do not have these very words in front of us, we have nothing. And do you realize as well that believers, if we don't have the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to show us that these things are true, to bring these things up into remembrance, we also are empty and fruitless and have nothing. Why in the world would you listen to a preacher if he didn't have the words of truth? If it was just my opinion, there is no reason to listen to me. There is no reason to listen and sit down under teaching. But God works through preaching, through the foolishness of it. He changes hearts. He works in people. Why? Because God's Word. It's all we have. It is powerful. I've watched this work. I've watched it work in my own life. As in my rebellion, I run and I want to do my way. And God fulfills his promise and he chastens those he loves. And he disciplines me and brings me back to him. I've watched people whose lives are falling apart, who are breaking, who the words of Christ come to them through the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, and their lives are pieced back together. That is not the work of man. That is the work of God. And what Jesus is promising to these men is, I will remind you of my words. I will inspire you. And what Jesus is promising you and I today is that I will illuminate you. I will give you exactly what you need to follow me. This is a passage that I often go to when I think that what God has given me isn't quite enough. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He brings us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He makes Jesus more than a person who walked through history, but a person who walks in my heart. Person that I have an intimate, real relationship with through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ought not run from the Holy Spirit because what we have seen happen in the charismatic movement. We ought not run to have him do things that are outside of the will of Christ either. What we ought to do is find this balance. Say, Lord, as I read the word, as we as believers commune together, work in our hearts, commune with us, unify us, draw us to you. And that is what he is promising these disciples. It is literally the vehicle through which each of these other promises flow, through the conduit of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Let us breathe him deeply. I listened to a message on this in the last week, and the man that was preaching said, here's your assignment. I want you to go home and read Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. And guess what? I'm not going to read it for you. It's an opportunity for you to be able to see just what this illumination of the Holy Spirit looks like. You ever been given the gospel to someone and suddenly you say a verse that you didn't remember that you remembered that you remembered? You realize what that is? That's the Holy Spirit working in us. He brings to remembrance. And Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 20 will help you begin to understand the reality of that.